Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are open now at 877-556-1212. Now, here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. We are delighted that you are taking time out of your day to join us as we explore God's Word one question of the heart at a time. That's where you come in. Give us a call. With any question you have about the Bible, maybe you are coming off weekend worship services, and what you heard over the weekend has raised some questions for you. You like to dig deeper into God's Word. Love to hear from you. 1-877-556-1212, wherever you may be listening to our broadcast. Any passage of the Bible between Genesis and Revelation, we'll be happy to take a look at as the broadcast unfolds today. But it is your calls and your questions that determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. So maybe you've got personal issues going on. You could use some prayer support, some insight from God's Word about how to make that next step and be smack dab in the middle of God's good and acceptable and perfect will for your life. Join us on the broadcast. We would love to be able to show you just how applicable, how powerful God's Word is, especially when the going gets tough. 877-556-1212, toll free. Tough questions lobbed your way regarding the Christian faith. Boy, a lot of tough questions floating around in light of the horrific events that took place in Texas over the weekend, the Texas church shooting that went on in Sutherland Springs. If you're not familiar with this, gunman massacred parishioners in a small Texas church. And the more that we learn about this individual, Devin P. Kelly, the more it is just an amazing tragedy that we are dealing with here. He was an individual with a very troubled background, seemingly a church background at one point. He was dishonorably discharged from the U.S. Air Force after being convicted in court-martial for assaulting his wife and his infant son, purposefully trying to fracture the skull of his son. Drifted in and out of churches, but eventually made a name for himself on the internet with long atheistic diatribes. The church that he targeted wasn't random. It was the church that was attended by his in-laws, and as a result of being able to obtain heavy weaponry, almost 23 people lost their lives as a result of all of this. And the obvious questions come cascading down when an event like this takes place. Where is God when this happened? I'm joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Sean, you're the part of our team that spends quite a bit of time monitoring the pulse of the internet for us for the broadcast. What are people generally saying about this event right now?
Well, you have people on both sides, those among the Christian camp that are just naturally giving their prayers to the people who are victims of this tragedy, not necessarily assigning blame or even looking for it, but simply stating that those that they can still comfort will be, and that they'll do everything within their power to do so, even if it's simply through their words. Others are producing funds for those who have lost family members. Others are quite simply just remaining neutral on the matter and saying this is a horrible event. There are others, of course, on the opposite end of the spectrum who are going out of their way to use this as an opportunity to put forward their own agenda, saying this is proof that we need basically a restriction on access to guns, even though this man should have, given his history of domestic abuse and attempted murder of his son, never should have had access to guns.
And by the way, I just saw a report on the Drudge Report that apparently a clerical error by the Air Force in his dismissal created a loophole that allowed him to be able to access some of the weaponry that he was able to get a hold of. But you know, some of the questions that we've got about all of this, you know, are pretty standard. You know, where is God in the midst of all of this? In fact, that's not just being asked by Christians; it's also being asked by non-Christians. Paul Ryan, the Speaker of the House, tweeted after the disaster, "Reports out of Texas are devastating. The people of Sutherland Springs need our prayers right now." Well, a minor TV personality, Michael McKeon, Apparently, he's best known for playing a character in the movie Spinal Tap. He also has a show on the Food Network, maybe best known for being a part of the cast of Laverne and Shirley way back when. But McKeon responded to Paul Ryan's comment by saying this: they were in church. They had the prayers shot right out of them. Maybe try something else. Well, you know, obviously, the response to such a calloused and hurtful and hateful comment, you know, were fairly predictably forthcoming. But when an individual raises a question like that, underneath it all is a question on the hearts and minds of a lot of people. Okay, here are these individuals that are in church, they're worshiping God, they're doing what God has called them to do, and yet this horrific event takes place to them. They end up getting slaughtered for no other reason than they were in church on Sunday morning. Where is God in the midst of all of this? What is the Christian response to all of this? Have you heard any discussion on the internet about that?
Well, I've tried not to look too closely among those who start their headlines blaming God or blaming basically everything but the real issue is the human heart on these matters, but I think if I were to engage in these conversations, the first thing that I would point them to is Luke chapter, I believe it
13,
was 13, where Jesus was talking to a group of people who were wondering for this individual who was basically just seeing the rigors of sin in his own life, and they said, who was the sinner in this situation, his parents or himself?
That no, that's born? John chapter 9, yeah.
Oh, yeah, but yeah. Essentially, yeah. Who was the worst sinner in this scenario? And he said, neither his parents nor he sinned, but that the glory of God may be manifest in all of this. Well, you're looking at something like this situation, is saying, how is God glorified in the midst of tragedy? Well, that's where the second individual question is going to come in. Why do tragic things happen in this world?
And you know what? Jesus answered that question, but maybe not in a way that people in our culture and our society would like it to be answered.
Yeah, we'd like a finger pointed and a conclusion made.
Yeah, or, you know, okay, God is going to part the skies and say, well, because this happened, this is going to happen 500 years from now, and this had, you know, it was all. But, you know, the only person that was ever qualified, I think, in the midst of horrific tragedy to give an answer to the question, why? Why did these people suffer this way? Why did God allow this to happen? Why didn't he turn the bullets to rubber, as one of my professors once asked me in a class? It was Jesus, and in Luke 13, we were told there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, I think that's really appropriate in light of what went on in Sutherland, because here you have people that got up in the morning. In fact, they were Galileans. They had made a pilgrimage, a pretty arduous journey on foot or horseback or the various modes of transportation they had in that day to go to Jerusalem. For no other reason than they wanted to worship God. They were worshiping God in sincerity. They were offering sacrifices, something that cost them personally. And what happened? Well, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and we read the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus and other sources, we discover that Pilate was kind of given to this sort of demonstration of raw, naked power. We don't know why he did this, but he ordered his goon squad in, and they basically slaughtered these individuals right there while they were offering sacrifices, in a way where their blood mingled with the blood of their sacrifice. We know of anything about Jewish law and the prohibition against touching blood and so forth. You know what a mind-bogglingly horrible event. You know, think of the worst horror film you've ever heard of. This would far exceed snapping the sensibilities of those who heard about it. And you could see these people coming to Jesus with eyes wide as saucers and palms open going, what's going on here? Especially since Jesus' headquarters in his ministry was in the area of Galilee. So they told him about that. And I'm sure they told him with the idea of him wanting to explain it all and to let them know why such a terrible, terrible thing happened. Well, verse 2 of Luke 13 says, and Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. Now, the first thing that Jesus addressed is what you brought up, Sean. When something like this happens, immediately we want to ascribe some sort of comeuppance going on here. Somebody somehow had this coming to them, because we'd like to comfort ourselves in the idea that it just wasn't a question of people being in the wrong place at the wrong time. There had to be some nefarious reason or some sense of justice that these people ended up suffering in this way. Jesus just puts that to bed. It was like seeing the man born blind. His disciples had two options for someone in that situation. Was it his sin or the sin of his parents that he was born blind? He said, neither. And notice, Jesus says the same thing. Do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But here comes the blockbuster. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the others who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, what is Jesus saying here? What Jesus is saying is this. Whether you exit this world in a moment of senseless tragedy, like those people in Sutherland, Texas, or whether you exit this world in a comfortable, warm bed surrounded by loving relatives, and you simply go to sleep and drift off into eternity, it doesn't matter how you leave this world. Here's the bottom line. We're all going to be leaving this world sooner or later. Either Jesus is coming for us at the rapture, or we're going to die. We're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death.
And whether that's caused by some lunatic who had some serious mental health problems, ascribe something to his atheism, who cares? It could be a 747 crashing on top of this house. It could be a electric current that just somehow accidentally ends up spiking our headsets. It doesn't matter. The ultimate reality is what Jesus brought it back to. Until the bridge is gapped between our separation from God, the cause of all tragedy, it's going to be continuing to what ultimately define our lives.
Yeah, and Jesus' main point is, death's coming for us all. What are you going to do 5 seconds after you die when you see the judge of all the earth who looks at your life with an unblinking eye and doesn't buy our clever rationalizations for living to stimulate our nerve endings or playing fast and loose with the truth or rejecting a relationship with him for a number of different reasons? That's the big issue. But the secondary issue, and I think it's important that we cover this because people get rattled about this, is, okay, some of the best people that we know sometimes die the most tragically. Some of the most spiritual people we know suffer most profoundly. And underneath Michael McKeon's question is kind of this idea, if they were praying and they were in church, obviously they were looking at prayer as some kind of mystical whammy that was going to keep them safe and secure from all alarms and so forth. No, that's not what biblical faith is all about. I love what the book of Hebrews says about this. I don't love it, but it sure gives us perspective. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 says this, What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. We love that. I love that part of it. By faith, God does deliver. Others, we are told, were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What this is saying is sometimes in this world we do see the deliverance of God miraculously and supernaturally. In other situations he's glorified when we suffer for him graciously and faithfully. Either way, we will be richly rewarded beyond this life because we ain't home yet. Back in a moment.
Knowing God from Harvest America with Pastor and Evangelist Greg Laurie.
America needs a second chance right now. Our country is not only having tension among its own people, but we're under threat from others. And America needs to turn to God. You know, I've lived long enough to remember the 60s. Yes, I was alive in the 60s. They say if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. But I remember them, and I was there. People were saying we need a revolution. And you know what? God sent a revolution. It was called the Jesus Revolution. It's called the Jesus Movement, and it changed the course of America. Thousands of young people that were strung out on drugs and filled with hatred and anger were transformed by Jesus Christ, and I happen to be one of those young people. And I pray we have another spiritual awakening. I pray we have another Jesus Revolution in America. We need it now more than ever. Let's be praying for that. Listen, our God has a big eraser, and He wants to use it in your life so you can have a fresh start, so you can have a new beginning. Because there's no sin that's too big for God to forgive. You need your sin forgiven? Listen to this. Help has a name, and it's Jesus Christ, and He's here for you right now.
You were created to know God. Find out how to begin a relationship with Him by going to knowgod.org. Already know God? Invite a friend or family member to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Answers to questions about the Christian faith, instructions for growing in your relationship with the Lord, and video messages from Pastor Greg Laurie can all be found at knowgod.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, especially maybe questions about the events of the day that we are going through right now, these crazy times we live in, if you want to make sense of them biblically, get on our phone lines, 1-877-556-1212. We'll be happy to take any call, any question you have that's on your heart and mind. Maybe it's a passage of Scripture you'd like to explore in a little bit more up close and personal way. Perhaps you've been asked a tough question about your faith in Christ, or have always wanted to ask a question about your faith in Christ, and never found a place where you felt comfortable being able to do it in a no harm, no foul, non-judgmental atmosphere. Get on our phone lines. If a question matters to you, it matters to us here on the broadcast. Only one standard for our questions. Just make sure it's a sincere question. And if you're looking for an answer straight from the Scripture, we would love to hear from you. 1-877-556-1212. Whether you're joining us on KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii, 106.7 Reach FM here in Tucson, or listening to us on KNKT in Albuquerque, New Mexico, or maybe wherever you are across the 50 states, logging on at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Join in the conversation. Joined here live and in studio with my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. We were talking about the Sutherland, Texas horrible attack that took place over the weekend. Anything you wanted to add to that as we wrap up that issue?
I think in all brevity, the most important thing to remember is that people are going to have their own opinions. They're going to use this for their agendas. They're going to use this for their own promotion. But ultimately, we need to understand we live in a fallen world. And this is just simply one of many reminders that we're seeing more and more of in this day and age. And ultimately, the thing we should walk away from in the midst of all of this is to keep looking up, because this is not going to be the world that we live in forever. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better, but the more these things continue to get worse, the more we have reason to hope for that future. When we're praying, we need to remember it's not a get out of danger or pain free card, but it's an opportunity to turn to our source of hope in direct communication, reminding us how close exactly He is, even in the midst of pain and hopelessness. And also, most importantly, that the people who are in this situation are just as susceptible to this kind of pain as we are. And if we want to be able to not only know what it's like to comfort someone in that situation, but also to be comforted and given that same opportunity and expression and reception, basically, of God's heart that we would want if we were going through all of that. Then do what you can to reach out to these families, because while we can't stop the evil nature of man's heart that is currently dominating this world, we can certainly be the exception as the Holy Spirit continues to make us more like Jesus.
Yeah, and that's right on. The other thing I would say is if you're listening to this broadcast and you haven't made a decision to invite Jesus into your heart, you can't point to a specific time where you've invited Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, this is the day to do it. The Bible says today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Why? Because we don't know if we have it tomorrow. I guarantee you, nobody who went into that church service in Sutherland had anything else on their mind than probably in the back of their mind what they were going to do today. But sometimes there isn't a tomorrow for us. Today is the day to get right with God. So if you've been putting it off, if you've heard about Christ and about how much He loves you, the fact that Jesus died for you personally, He lived a sinless life that you couldn't live, and because He loves you personally, He took that sinless life and laid it down on a cruel Roman cross to pay the price for your sins. And in order to be forgiven, all He asks in return is that you put your faith and your trust in what He's done for you. Now, you can express that faith and trust personally by prayer. The Bible says whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not the prayer that saves. It's believing in Jesus. So if you're out there and you would like to pray and invite Christ into your heart right now, just pray this prayer along with me. It's not the words of the prayer that matter. It's the attitude of your heart. But if you want to settle this issue once and for all, this is what you need to do. Let's pray. Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm no better than anybody else in this world. I'm separated from You. But I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that He rose from the dead so that I could have a brand new life. Lord, I believe You gave Your Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So this day, this moment, I call on You. I put my faith and my trust in Jesus right now. I receive Your Son, Lord, as my Lord and Savior. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for coming into my life. Forgive me and make me the person You want me to be. I give my life to You because You gave Your Son for me. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer in the sincerity of your heart, it's not the words of the prayer, as we said, it's your heart that matters. The Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus said, the one who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. So welcome to the family of God. And if you did pray that prayer, we want to get you off on the right foot in your new walk with Jesus Christ. We want to offer to you, free of cost or obligation, what we call our New Believer Survival Packet. All you have to do is get in touch with us through CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Just email us there with your contact information, and we will be more than happy to get that into your hands wherever you are. If you would like to come by our church, if you're in Tucson, and pick up a copy of our New Believer Survival Packet, just come on by anytime between 9 and 5. We are located at 3850 North Commerce Center Drive. We are just off of Interstate 10, just north of Prince Road off of Tucson. You'll see our bright red Calvary sign facing the freeway there. You can't miss it. Come on by, and we would love to personally welcome you to the family of God and get you up and started in your new walk with Christ, get a Bible into your hands, and welcome you personally as another one of God's beloved children. If you made that prayer and prayed and invited Christ into your heart, you'll never regret it, and from now on, you're part of God's forever family. What a beautiful assurance we have through the Word of God in this crazy world, that when it's all said and done, we're going to see the Lord face to face. Well, 877-556-1212. Sean, let's go on out to the phones.
Yeah, first up, we got Manny on the line who has a question about the life of Samson. Definitely an interesting one for many reading it for the first time. What is your question about it, Manny?
Hi, guys. I'll take my answer off the air. I was just wondering if, in the story of Samson, his carrying out of vengeance and pretty much the murder-suicide, if that was deemed righteous in God's eyes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm especially kind of thinking about that, you know, bringing a pillar down and, like I said, the murder-suicide kind of thing, and if that was deemed righteous.
Yeah, that's an amazingly good question, Manny, and thank you so much for calling with it. You know, Samson was, he's a really puzzling character because you look at his life, and his track record, and oftentimes why he did what he did as a deliverer of Israel. And it's a kind of a spotty thing indeed. Talk about a guy with a great start to life. His life was prophesied to his father Manoah and Manoah's wife. They had a direct encounter with the angel of the Lord who spoke first person in the name of God, which probably means that they met Jesus face to face. They even said, it's amazing, we've seen God, and we're still alive. So, great start. He was dedicated to the Lord from birth. He was a Nazarite. He never, again, cut his hair or touched a dead body or handled any kind of grape products as a sign of his devotion and dedication to God. But God used him in supernatural strength. There's debate as to whether the standard operating procedure picture of Samson as kind of the Arnold Schwarzenegger in Conan the Barbarian guy was the way he looked. People were always amazed at that, and they wanted to know the secret of his strength. He might have been a very, very ordinary looking guy. Some people, I think Robert Furrow of Calvary Tucson, have even wondered if he looked like Urkel, that character that used to be on that sitcom, or maybe an extra on The Big Bang Theory or something.
It definitely provides a very amusing image when he first introduced himself to the Philistines by lifting up their city gate and carrying it up a hill.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So, you know, God supernaturally used him. But sometimes he used his strength for no other reason than he was ticked off at a deal that went south with the Philistines, and he definitely didn't learn the lesson about being unequally yoked. He seemed to have a predilection towards Philistine women and idolaters and shady characters, and as we know, it turned around and bit him.
And it wasn't the only compromise he made in life. He knew he wasn't supposed to be near grapes, so he walked through the vineyards, but he didn't touch them. He knew he wasn't supposed to come in contact with dead things, but the first time he discovered his strength, he ripped a lion apart with his bare hands. He just kind of left it there. He discovered some honeycomb in it, so he's like, how close can I get without actually being wrong here?
Oh, wow,
and basically, it's this continual repetition of how close can I get to falling but not actually going all the way. And Delilah even was upfront about her intentions with Samson before he was sold into slavery. But I think what's also important when we're considering why Samson was fighting the Philistines in the first place, what's the difference between him and a terrorist before we get to his last act?
Yeah, well, the difference is Samson was under the direct order and empowerment of God. He was raised up by the Lord to be a deliverer against the Philistines who were oppressing the people of Israel. Now, the interesting thing is, because, as you mentioned, Sean, Samson's a great picture of the folly of saying, gee, how close can I get to the flame and not get burned? He got burned big time. You know, and the other thing, Sean, was it the cutting of his hair that caused his strength to leave?
No, it was the presence of the Holy Spirit. Every time he demonstrated a miraculous and ultimately supernatural demonstration of his power, it wasn't his power. The Bible always emphasized whenever he took on an enemy, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, not his dread started glowing and he suddenly was given supernatural strength.
Yeah.
And yes, he did have dreadlocks, by the way.
Yeah, and so, kind of looked like Daniel Fusco, probably, in a lot of ways.
Oh, yeah.
But that's another story. But the final scene, right? The Philistines come in, and they bind him, and then they blind him, and then they grind him. They attach him to a grinding mill, and he's reduced to the level of being an animal, and really that's what sin always does. It ends up promising us freedom, but it ends up in addiction and in bondage. It blinds us. We sometimes have no idea we're knee-deep in sin when it's all over us, and then it grinds us. Instead of giving us the happiness and fulfillment we were looking for, it just makes our lives miserable. So there's Samson, and they bring him out in the midst of this Philistine celebration to their god Dagon, and they're making sport of him. Well, he asks a young man to get him close to two of the main pillars in this temple, and the rest is history. Now, is that murder-suicide or something else? We'll contemplate that key issue right after this time out here on A Reason for Hope.
Out of the heart, our mouth speaks. Skip Heitzig says, we talk about what we care about.
We praise whatever it is we enjoy. If you enjoy the Lord, praising Him, bragging about Him, saying something good about Him will not be hard for you.
Hotspot! Jesus is not the co-pilot in your life. That is a lame bumper sticker.
God wants praise exclusively. Exclusively. You are to praise God without any rival, without any competition, solely, singularly, to praise Him.
Want more from Skip? Subscribe to the Skip Heitzig podcast on your mobile device.
When you declare praise, you are declaring the value of God, irrespective of what you are experiencing.
Over 3,000 messages and more helpful resources from Skip at connectwithskip.com.
Praise will transform you. It is a declaration based not only on what He does, but who He is.
Wondering what to do with those leftover pumpkins? Wait, don't throw them out. Hi, Doug Chamberlain with the Samaritan Ministries Family Health Checkup. From autumn household decorations to hollowed-out candle-lit carvings, pumpkins fill the fall season with color and fun for the whole family. But after a while, you may start to notice a slight change in their demeanor. Now, most of us are accustomed to tossing out our old pumpkins into the trash, but did you know that they can be put to work in your garden? A home garden can provide your family with fresh produce for months, and for this reason, it's important to make sure the soil receives proper nutrition. Using your old decorative pumpkins as compost is a great way to get essential nutrients back into the soil, helping your crops grow the following spring. Just break it into smaller pieces and spread it on your garden, cover with leaves, and let nature break it down into the soil. Your garden will thank you when planting time comes around. For more, visit us at familyhealthcheckup.org.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 877-556-1212. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Boy, what an amazing journey through the Word we're having today, talking about contemporary issues like the tragic events that took place in Sutherland, Texas, and our prayers, and I hope your prayers are with those survivors and their families that are just dealing with overwhelming grief as a result of one man's selfishness and inability to surrender his life to God. Apparently, the killer, and I won't even dignify him by mentioning his name, at one point taught Sunday school classes. He wasn't exposed to the gospel, but like a lot of individuals that aren't willing to deal with their hearts before God, things get worse and worse. And so please be keeping the people in Sutherland in your prayers. And if there is ever a group of people that are desperately in need of finding their refuge in the shadowing wings of our Lord, it is certainly those people today. We're answering a very interesting question, somewhat related material, about Samson and his life and his death. Now, we were talking going into the break about the life lessons of Samson. You know, Samson found himself in a place where he played fast and loose with the high and holy position that God put him into. Now, God is patient, He is long-suffering, but He's nobody's fool. And finally, Samson pushed the envelope a little bit too far. Isn't that that right, Sean?
Yeah, after compromise, putting himself in a relationship, in a situation, and in an overall life state where he was definitely just seeing how close he could get to the fire and get a tan without getting any type of burn. Basically, he set himself up where he was with a woman who was not really immodest about her intentions for him. She literally asked him, "What is the secret of your strength that I might abuse you?" in the original Hebrew. And he's just like, "Little girl, you can do whatever you want to me. Isn't it that cute?" Well, basically, this left him in a state where he was being put on stage, on display, to be harassed, to be mocked, to be ultimately basically a nice consolation prize and all the terror that they produced in their lives.
And there was a real theological bent to it, because it was in the Temple of Dagon. What the Philistines were in essence saying was that our God is greater than your God.
Yeah, your God works so powerfully through you to basically every time we wanted to make a move against your people, you sent us screaming. Well, now look at you. You're the one screaming.
And the mentality there in that festival was, yeah, you might have gotten over us for a little while, but Dagon ultimately prevailed. He who laughs last laughs best. Well, that set the stage for Samson using one last supernatural anointing of God. The Spirit of God came upon him. He prayed, asked God to be able to take down the temple walls, and he did. Now, Manny's question is a fascinating one. Was that sin?
Yeah, was that a murder-suicide, since he not only killed more people than he had ever had in his life, and during his life he racked up quite the impressive body count. He used the jawbone of a donkey to kill, I think it was over 1,000 in one conflict.
Yeah, and so how in any sense is that different than, say, the ISIS guy that blows himself up in a car bomb, taking out the enemies?
Well, like you mentioned before, when Samson was doing these things, he was under the direct call and direction by God, and God is the source of everything good. Now, we can look at the history and kind of put some pieces together here and understand the Philistines' presence in Israel had officially gone beyond its eviction date. They had been inside the land for more than 400, actually, be by the time of Samson, 600 years at this point, after the time that God gave them a direct warning that if they didn't stop worshiping idols, abusing their neighbors, and doing the things that they knew better weren't to do, they would be kicked out of the land. Well, since that toll had officially passed its date, Israel was the living instrument of God for his judgment, in the same way that water was at Noah's flood, or fire was at Sodom and Gomorrah. Israel was a little reluctant to go through with this on this matter, so the driving out was more distant and sporadic than you think it would have been preferred. However, when they were going through these times where the Philistines were being driven out of the land, understand what they were doing in the land first that would warrant Samson fighting and, yes, killing them. They were attacking the people of Israel on the streets. They were putting them under bondage and slavery, making sure they didn't have any weapons to defend themselves, so that that way, if they wanted to kidnap their daughters or sons and use them as slave or sport, they would be able to do so. And we have historical evidence for this being the case.
This wasn't a coexist bumper sticker situation.
Yeah, where one just rose up and started attacking somebody. But ultimately, what gave Samson also the authority to do this was because as he was fulfilling the commands of God historically, he read his book and understood, this is the calling on my life, but his ministry was backed up with miracles. Now, this would be a very stark contrast to, say, the ISIS member, the Muslim, who believes that he is called by God, who reads his book where it says in Surah 9:29, fight those who do not believe in Allah, and again in 119, that those who follow Allah are ultimately reserved for this. They may have the garden, thus they fight in Allah's cause. They slay and are slain. All of these things are noted, but the problem was the word of their prophet, the book that they are reading, was not one backed up by miracles. And this is one that is supported by their own writings. And I'll just be brief. You can look these up in your own time. But in Surah 46 in verse 9, as well as in 67 verse 26, the Jews and the Muslims, or not the Muslims, the Arabs, were asking Muhammad, well, if you claim to be a prophet, why don't you do miracles like Moses did? Why don't you back yourself up with these things? And he says, I'm only called to be a warner. You were given miracles then and you didn't listen to them, so now we're just sticking to words. Well, nice cop out there, Muhammad, but that just ultimately discredits you. When we're talking about Samson fighting the Philistines, there's a historical reason for them to drive the Philistines out of the land. There is a moral reason for them to be driven out of the land, and there is a supernatural authority that through Samson is driving these people out of the land.
Right, he wasn't just a clever guerrilla fighter.
No.
No, there's nothing in Samson's career of victories against the Philistines that could be explained naturally. It was only supernaturally, right?
Right, and that's ultimately what puts him at a stark contrast between the ISIS fighter, is what drove Samson could prove itself to be beyond man. Well, Islam essentially has going for it is, look at my beautiful Arabic poetry. Well, I can think of something better for this. Well, we'll light a fire on your chest and kill you to keep you quiet. By the way, I'm not making that up. But when we're talking about all these things, understand the difference between Samson and the terrorist. We have history. We have moral authority, and we have God's authority confirmed by miraculous intervention.
Yeah, and you know, the other question that comes up, and I think it's the gist of what you were asking, Manny, and I sure appreciate the question, is then could we look at Samson's last act as a murder-suicide? Well, suicide, we need to understand, in essence, is self-murder. In a lot of cases, it's a very self-centered, selfish act. The person just takes themselves out because they simply don't want to live anymore. The difference between what Samson did and suicide is this. Samson, in essence, was fulfilling the ministry that God gave to him to deliver the people of Israel from Philistine bondage. The whole reason that God was using the people of Israel and bringing them into the land, you know, even as an instrument of his judgment, was to reveal his glory. The Philistines had basically made Samson their argument number one, that the God of Israel was inferior to their fish god, Dagon. Well, God was going to show them differently. Even, you know, it's interesting how that theme runs through Scripture. When you take a look at the 10 plagues of Egypt, you see that each and every one of them were a specific rebuke to the main deities the Egyptians worshipped to show that the true and living God is God. You might remember Pharaoh's famous last words, I don't know this God of yours, and neither am I going to serve him. Well, he got to know God up close and personal, whether he liked it or not. Well, we see that element there. And so when Samson pushed down those walls and, in essence, ended up taking his life in the midst of all of this, it's no more a suicide than an individual that dies defeating the enemy in wartime by laying down his life for the benefit of other people. You know, in fact, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And you know, I think that answers another interesting question about the life of Samson, Manny, that has always come up in my mind when I read it. You know, wow, this guy's track record was spotty at best. He seemed very arrogant, egotistical, lust-driven, stuck-up, compromised, and yet he ends up being mentioned specifically in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith as an individual that we should look up to, as an individual that trusted God and had a real relationship with him. Well, why can we say that Samson was an example of faith in God? Well, it was not just because the power of God worked in his life. And obviously, by faith, the power of God works in our life. It's not just that the power of God not only saves us, not because of us, but sometimes in spite of us. It saves us and keeps us saved. But also, we also see in this that even obedience at the last minute is something that God is going to honor if it's offered in faith. Samson prayed, believing God, for one last manifestation of his power upon his life, not because he deserved it, but precisely because he did not. Samson came to God on the basis of faith and grace, and God accepted him on that basis. That's why we find him in Hebrews chapter 11. Not because he was able to carry city gates up a hill, not because he was able to slay thousands with the jawbone of a donkey, not because of all the other things that he did, catching the foxes and putting torches on their tails and burning down the Philistine crops. No, it was that last moment turning back to God and finding acceptance with God by grace through faith that allows Samson to be somebody that we can look at and look upon as an example in our lives. And, you know, that I think gives us hope and encouragement. Remember something, we aren't in the kingdom because we're a credit to it. We're in the kingdom not because of our righteousness, but in spite of our lack of righteousness. I love what Psalm 16 says about this. Preserve me, O Lord, for in you I put my trust. My soul has said to the Lord, O Lord, you are my Lord. All my righteousness is nothing apart from you. Well, Samson was certainly proof positive that Psalm 16 was right on, Manny. And in his life, we can learn these crucial lessons. Well, that frees the phone line for you. If you'd like to get in with a call or a question, 877-556-1212. If you are anywhere in our listening audience and you would like to get in with a question in our final segment that's coming up, we are going to be getting into our famous lightning round where we try to get to as many questions as you can right after this upcoming timeout. But great opportunity for you to jump on in during this upcoming pause for the cause, as we used to call it in Radioville. 877-556-1212, 877-556-1212, or check us out online at calvarychristianfellowship.com. Back in a moment with more right after this timeout.
An internet research company continually updates a list of the 25 most frequently used passwords on the internet. And the most frequently used password on the internet is password. That's right. More than any other password, computer users choose the word password to protect their sensitive data. No wonder so many people lose their personal data to hackers and identity thieves. Did you know there is a password for accessing the blessings of heaven? It's found in Acts 4:12. It's the name of Jesus. Peter said there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. This is David Jeremiah encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover God's blessings through Jesus Christ on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com. Start your journey home today. Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist and president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, how fast did the animals migrate away from Ararat after Noah's flood?
Chris, the Bible tells us that after the flood, God commanded the animals to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that they did, migrating to fill the earth. There are some modern-day examples of rapid animal spreadings, several coming from the island continent of Australia, which until recently had no mammals. Now rabbits are nearly epidemic. Another example would be a particular kind of toad that was introduced in Australia back in the 1930s and then just 10 years later was observed over 1,000 miles away. Surely the biblical concept of migration to fill the earth is not only possible but quite plausible. Besides that, it's true because we're told about it back in Genesis.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Thanks for joining us on our broadcast today. Final segment of the hour as we head towards the end of this broadcast. If you want to find out more about our ministry, check out calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you've got a question you'd like to fire us off an email, questionsforhope@gmail.com. Sean, let's jump on in to our famous lightning round, see how many questions we can get through in this final segment of the broadcast. First one is an interesting one I throw out to you. Psalm 34 and verse 7, this comes from Brenda, says, "For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him." In the Bible, does this angel have a name? And is he referenced to anywhere else in the Bible? I understand we have a guardian angel in our lifetime, or do we have several? Is this clear in the Bible? I'm studying the Bible, and this will help educate me. Thank you for explaining this. God bless, Brenda.
I think the best way to look at angels is they are incredible creatures. They are called by God to a specific purpose, as are we, but it's not the same purpose. They reflect the glory of God. We reflect the character of God. And ultimately, when they are interacting with us, they are, as Chuck Smith, or I think it was Billy Graham actually, referred to them. He was very famous in calling them God's secret agents. They work best undercover. So when we're talking about guardian angels, we might be specifying one of those specific purposes. In the book of Hebrews, as well as in the books of Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, they note that they are ministers that assist those who are working righteousness, and they would be essentially our assistants for the same goal, just through different means. As far as having a specific guardian angel, one that wakes up every morning, you know, on his cloud, and it's just like, oh, got to make sure that Sean's not into trouble again, that's not exactly a biblical concept. That's more along the lines of It's a Wonderful Life and other sources of not theological truth that are put forward in Hollywood. And I think in these days, we should know better than to take our cues from TV and the movies. But as far as angels involving themselves in the purpose and lives, remember that I think it is the book of James notes that we should be, or it is Hebrews, he notes we should be careful to just continue to be hospitable towards strangers because we don't know if we'll be entertaining angels unaware.
Yeah.
So I think as far as what the Bible says, that's where we should leave it. Do we have a guardian angel? Sometimes. Depends if we're doing what God's called us to.
Sure, yeah.
But as far as a regular thing, I don't think that's a biblical concept.
Yeah, you know, there are some people that will look at the incident where Peter was left out of jail and the disciples were freaking out while he was standing out there knocking, and when the servant girl Rhoda told him that he was out there, they said, no, it's his angel. You know, there seemed to be an understanding in the early church, or it may have come from Jewish folklore, we're not sure, that individuals may have a specific angel that's assigned to look out for them. The thing that I love is, boy, that wonderful promise we have in God's Word that He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You'll tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. If we need angelic intervention in our life, God will provide it. But even more wonderfully than getting focused on angels is the fact that Jesus is the one who's the good shepherd of the flock, and He looks after us very, very well.
Yeah, our attention shouldn't be on angels, it should be on their creator and commander. In light of what happened in Texas, I think it is on a lot of people's minds, especially in regards to the mentality of the shooter, is very strong this proponent of atheism. We saw a definite kind of echo chamber of the atheist mindset, blaming God, where's your God, that whole kind of deal. But it, as we saw from one of those examples on Twitter, it's far from an intellectual claim, not really something they could claim informatively. So if this overall attitude of atheism is a rather devoid of intellect, what would you say are the three main reasons people reject God? Is it because of evidence, or is it because of deeper problems?
Yeah, you know, it's fascinating how atheism is usually presented as the intellectual high ground by its proponents. But speaking as a person who at one point considered myself to be an atheist, and having interacted with an awful lot of atheists since I got saved, including members of my own family, lo these many years, you know, I think I've discovered something, even looking at my own heart, looking at the hearts of others, the interactions that I've had, the things that I've read by atheists, I've discovered this, that atheism lies in the lip, not in the heart of men. It's not really an intellectual pursuit. First of all, you got to realize what a radical position that is. The atheist asserts there is no God. Part of that assertion is assuming that you have all knowledge of all things in the universe. Well, that's a fairly arrogant position to take. I think at best an individual could say, I'm an agnostic. I just don't know, or I'm kind of doubtful.
Or I willfully refuse to know.
But to say that there is no God is not really an intellectually defensible position. It requires us to believe the entire universe is an uncaused effect. And it's really interesting, even some of the atheistic comments that I saw on the internet defending atheism, they said, oh, the complexity of the universe and the totipotent stem cell that has created all things and all of this.
I thought seminary was weird.
That was the term they used, is the reason that we have life and all of this stuff. Well, you're begging the question, man. If you're saying it's all this grand, complex, well-designed system, well, where's the designer? Show me an example where information has arisen from a raw matter and energy. I'll be happy to believe you. So, you know, we could talk about the faults and flaws of that, but suffice it to say it's a really radical position. And it's very interesting how you talk with atheists, and rarely do they want to engage on an intellectual level. The conversation immediately becomes emotional, and that is also a dead giveaway. You know, the thing that I've discovered about atheists is there's really three reasons, I think, for atheism. One of them are personal reasons. They belong to a tribe, if you will, of people that are atheistic, and they want to be part of the tribe. That certainly was part and parcel of my atheism. My dad, you know, would say that he didn't really believe in God, and I thought my dad was the smartest guy I'd ever met, And so, you know, I consider myself to be an atheist. And if someone attacked the position, they were kind of attacking my family or saying that we weren't smart or things like this. And so there are people that will take that point of view. Sometimes people will take that point of view for the opposite reason. Someone who is a Christian or represented the things of God done them wrong. And boy, they're going to show them. They're not going to believe in that God that they tend to espouse. So, you know, those personal reasons are usually a big part of all of that. You know, the other thing that I've seen that fuels atheism are moral reasons. There is something going on in a person's life morally where they desperately hope there is no God because they don't want to face him at Judgment Day, but they don't want to give up their sin either. It's, in a sense, more comforting to them to know that this life is going to come to an end and that's that than the idea of trying to explain their rationale for living to stimulate their nerve endings and trampling other people in the process than the idea that death simply ends everything. The problem with that is that we aren't wired that way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon said that God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. We can't seem to get away from it all. So we have to suppress that truth in unrighteousness. We have to kind of run away from it. But God's the hound of heaven, and when he gets on people's trails, he won't give up. So just because someone boldly and brashly declares their atheism, first of all, realize what it's not. It's not something that someone comes to a conclusion on intellectually. It just doesn't stand up under intellectual examination. Secondly, it's probably more personal than anything else. And thirdly, it always seems to have a moral component to it all. People are atheists because they desperately want to continue a certain lifestyle, and God doesn't seem to go along with it. You know, the toughest question for the atheist to ask, they ask Christians why in situations like this, but the Christian response to atheism is, if all we are some nice roll of the chemical dice, why bother? Why even care about anything? You know, God has made us in his image and likeness. We can't get away from that. And because of that, that should give us confidence as we share with those who even make the claim to be an atheist. God bless you.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines for you every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open. Questionsforhope@gmail.com, ScottR4H at Twitter.com, and Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook will remain open to receive any questions you have off the air. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time on A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship in Tucson, Arizona.